I probably should have mentioned this earlier, but I wasn't thinking of it until I was looking, facing forward this way. But following this service, we'll be cleaning up the VBS supplies up front here too. And so if you got some remainder time to tear off tape of decorations and things like that, then stick around after the service. That would be helpful and needy in that way. I failed to mention too and didn't think of it at that same moment. Last time Dorothy Kilgore would have been at a service would have been the outdoor service, one of the outdoor services last week, and she was able to have a boy drop her off right next door and just take two steps over and sit in a lawn chair, and she often talked about that time, and I can't tell you a visit that I would go to Dorothy that she didn't say, "You make sure the church knows how much I love them." She missed not being able to be here in the back row. I don't know what the back row is, but in the back row and being with all of you too there. And so that just was triggered too as I was singing those songs, a friend of God as well. So pass it along to our church family who needs to know that as well. It's been 3 weeks, church. It's been 3 weeks. We had a vacation week followed by vacation Bible school week. But before all of that, we were in the midst of a summer sermon series that was taking Broadway tunes with biblical truths. And so since it's been 3 weeks, I'm just giving you a little recap of the ground that we've covered this summer leading up to this week as we'll select another Broadway tune in the moment to come. But we started this sermon series with my favorite Broadway musical. It was graduation weekend for the Bellevue Schools, graduation Sunday, where we were imparting a little gift to our graduates there. And we did the song from my favorite song from my favorite musical about seizing the day, or making the most of this opportunity that God has given us with graduation Sunday in mind. The next Sunday after that was Pentecost Sunday, and we learned about the wind sweeping over the plain and the wind, that mighty rush that filled the disciples' house on that day of Pentecost through the Oklahoma storyline. Following that was a little tribute to my mother-in-law, this matchmaking song from Fiddler on the Roof that was on my anniversary Sunday, and a little match that my mother-in-law had played between my wife and I taking place through Fiddler on the Roof. And then a tribute to my wife, who said, "In this sermon series on musicals, you got to include The Greatest Showman." And so Come Alive, a part of The Greatest Show that reminds us that Jesus calls us to come alive, to be alive in Christ, and he's invited us into not a circus, but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords kingdom that was reminded through two songs in The Greatest Showman. And then we covered Mary Poppins, that unconventional, uncanny kind of character in Disney's classic of Mary Poppins reminded us of an unconventional, uncanny character in Scripture who didn't talk about a spoonful of sugar, but he did like his locust dipped in honey. And so we talked about that medicine that John the Baptist came dealing out, which was the medicine of repentance, and how repentance is a needed virtue in our journey with Jesus if we're truly to go the places with Jesus that we're called to go in that way. So a spoonful of sugar helps that medicine go down. And then last time we were covering this series, it was 4th of July, and we sang the song, "I Like to Be in America" from West Side Story, the song that reminds us of the positives and pitfalls of American life that we used as an opportunity to discuss what does it mean to be a Christian in the United States of America? What does it look like to be a citizen of a heavenly kingdom and yet planted in a place for a season of our life? And what are we to do as then citizens of this realm, all the while realizing that our citizenship is eternal? What kind of people ought we to be as citizens of the United States of America? And so we discussed that with the West Side Story and July 4th in mind, which all leads us up to this 1965 thriller. You ready for it? I don't know if you've caught the storyline theme this summer, but a lot of these have been dedicated to different people. I mean, Newsies is my favorite musical, and so I dedicated it to myself, right? My mother-in-law, Fiddler on the Roof, matchmaking. My wife, The Greatest Showman. Oklahoma, our organist, played the lead role in college of the lead lady in Oklahoma. And so all of these had a little storyline behind it. This 1965 thriller called The Sound of Music is for my grandma. I believe it's one of her favorite musicals because she doesn't own many movies, my grandma doesn't, but I remember always on the rack of her movies was this thick one with the hills being alive, with this lady dancing over the meadows there. And I'm pretty sure it was thick because it was like a multi-volume VHS. Like, you couldn't fit 3 hours in just one movie length there. I mean, like, and so she owned it. She watched it. It's The Sound of Music. It's the story of Maria and the Von Trapp children. And it includes a scene that is this song that I want to talk about today. Merry Christmas, Grandma, huh? I noticed that must not just be Grandma's favorite, because I heard some of you singing along and swaying along as we're playing that scene there, and so favorite on many others. Those of you that have never seen The Sound of Music, you'll need a three-hour block of time there, and truthfully, the first time I saw The Sound of Music, it gave me nightmares, but that's a story for another time and another day there, but it takes place, based on a true story, I believe, it takes place in the hills of Austria, and it was when Nazism was on the rise, and so it's a story that has to do with a father figure stand. He was also a military figure, and the wave of Nazism that was going through, and how to be a civic Austrian in the midst of that. But it's also a love story. It's about a nanny, played by the part of Julia Andrews, that was a nun, Maria, that was entrusted with some care of the Von Trapp children, and she ends up falling in love with the Baroness and he with her, and so it becomes a love story through that as well. And so you get those multiple ways it's taken place that featured this song. This song took place earlier on in that three-hour marathon, but I like the scene as the backstop. It's thunderstorms outside. It's lightning bolts. It's a nanny that's struggling to find a bond with the children initially, and yet they all find themselves in her bed because they're afraid of the storm outside. And so as the scene started and that song started, they're all there hiding under the covers because the thunder and lightning is clasping outside. And she's trying to ease their anxiety, to calm their fears by reminding them of a few of her favorite things, which launches into the song and the lyrics being these: raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens, bright copper kettles and woolen mittens, brown paper packages tied up with strings. These are a few of my favorite things. Not mine, really. Roses, raindrops, kittens, not so much so, but she starts to get at it in verse number 2. Cream-colored ponies, still not a fan of yet, but crisp apple strudels. Now we're talking, right? And then she goes, doorbells and sleigh bells and schnitzel with noodles? Yeah, a few of my favorite things too here. But she gets to these poignant words. When the dog bites, when the bee stings, when I'm feeling sad, I simply remember my favorite things, and then I don't feel so bad. I think Maria is getting at her roots as a nun, because those lines are loaded with some biblical truths behind it. When the bee bites, when the dog bites, when the bee stings, these are bad times in life. And remember the backdrop of the song. It's storming outside. There's lightning, and there's thunder clapping, and there's all these things taking place, and yet something is taking place in the midst of that we need to be aware of. And so I want you to turn your attention. Psalm 77 is going to get at the heart of that, in the midst of difficult times, to reflect and to pause and to remember what God has done. The interludes in Scripture, and particularly the Psalms, if you're reading other translations, they will say Selah or interlude in that. There are times where in the midst of this song, psalms are songs, they're also prayers. It invites a moment to pause, to reflect, and to think about life for a moment. And so we're going to hit the first interlude at the end of verse 3. Let me read those verses with you yet again. Verse 1, I cry out to God. Yes, I shout. Oh, that God would listen to me. When I was in deep trouble, I searched for the Lord. All night long I prayed with hands toward heaven, but my soul was not comforted. I think of God and I moan, overwhelmed with longings for his help. You ever been in that boat before? Ever used some of those words of your own circumstances? Deep trouble, crying out but not being comforted, overwhelmed but not feeling helped? You ever been in situations like that before? The psalmist has been in those situations. You know what I love about the Bible? It's real. Like, God preserved in his word these situations and this healing human wrestling with these circumstances. He wants us to have words for when we're in those times, because he knows we're going to be in those times. He's left it in his book, his word, those times of feeling overwhelmed and helpless and all those circumstances in life with that. And so I just point that out. I think there is not only spiritual vitality in this book, but emotional vitality. Like if you read the Psalms, you're not only going to be spiritually more healthy, you're going to be emotionally more healthy. Because this helps you gamut. This helps you go through the gamut of real life emotions. When you're on the valley, when you're in the mountain, when you're everything in between. Like, God is helping us process life together through these times. Pause, reflection, interlude, verse 4. You don't let me sleep. I'm too distressed even to pray. I think of good old days long since ended, when nights were filled with joyful songs. I searched my soul and pondered the difference now. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again be kind to me? Is his unfailing love gone forever? Has his promises permanently failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he slammed the door on his compassion? Interlude. How do you like that for an interlude, huh? 6 quick questions that are left unanswered after every question. You ever ask some questions and not get the answers right away? Ever ask some questions of God and not gotten the answers? You ever feel like your best days were behind you, not before you? Like, this is what the psalmist is expressing in these last few verses there. 6 unanswered questions, and before those questions, he's talking about his best life being behind him, not before him. You ever been in that boat? You ever lived through those days? He's in it. And God's not run from these days in his life. He's given a place to parcel through that. The storm's outside, the dog is biting, the bee is stinging. But what do we do in those moments when the dog bites and the bee stings? What's the psalmist going to do next? Check out what he does. Verse 10. I said, this is my fate. The Most High has turned his hand against me. But then I recall all you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds long ago. Do you see what the psalmist is pivoting towards? Like the first 9 verses are the situations and what he's feeling and emotional lostness, spiritual lostness, questions unanswered. First 9 verses, just leaning it all out there. But then there's a pivot predominantly in verse 11. That word but, it's a conjunction word. It shows a contrast. He's pivoting in verse 11, but then I recall all you've done, Lord. What's he doing? He's remembering a few of his favorite things that God has done. In the midst of dog biting and bees stinging, he's contrasting to what God has done. I remember your wonderful deeds long ago, verse 12. They're constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. O God, your ways are holy. Is there any God as mighty as you? You are the God of great wonders. You demonstrate awesome power among nations. By your strong arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. Interlude. AKA, another pause for reflection. The psalmist is inviting us into. And he's inviting us to reflect on God's character. His contrast first focuses on God's character of holiness and God's might, his power, and how he's displayed that on behalf of his people. Jacob and Joseph, that's the word for the people of Israel. The Israelites' northern kingdom and southern kingdom are going to come from these two branches on the family tree themselves. And so he's inviting us to pause and ponder about God's character and how he's shown that character among his people. Interlude, reflection. And then he finishes off in this way. When the Red Sea saw you, O God, its waters looked and trembled. The sea quaked to its very depths. The clouds poured down rain. The thunder rumbled in the sky. Your arrows of lightning flashed. Your thunder roared from the whirlwind, and lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your road led through the sea. Your pathway through the mighty waters. A pathway no one knew was there. You led your people along the road like a flock of sheep with Moses and Aaron as their shepherds. And then he ends there as the word of God. He's recalling, as so far as I can see, the events of the Red Sea found in the book of Exodus. And so if you remember those circumstances in the book of Exodus, what's prompting that last reflection? The Israelites are led out of Egypt. It had been 400 years that they had been in Egypt as slaves. They're finally taking their first steps out and beginning a new life. Those first steps into a changed, transformed being. And what do they find? Except the Red Sea right before them and Pharaoh's having second thoughts, wanting to chase them down from behind. And so the people of God literally are caught in between a rock and a hard place. They got the Red Sea before them. They can't cross the Red Sea. Too many of them, too far to swim, they ain't going nowhere. And Pharaoh, that's the most powerful man in charge of the most powerful military of his day, with all his chariots, all his cronies breathing down their backs. What are they going to do? You ever been in a situation where there seems to be a no-win outlet? Like the Israelites, where can they win? Red Sea? Pharaoh? Where can they turn? They're trapped. You ever been trapped in life? The Israelites are there. And yet what the psalmist is expressing is even in that trap situation, God saw an open door that no one else saw in that moment. Who would think, open up the Red Sea, walk before, and then deal a death blow to your enemy, forever breaking that chain that once enslaved you? Who saw that door opening, and yet that's the door that opened? God's got a different perspective and a different power and a different purpose than people trapped in the middle can often see. And so the psalmist is expressing that in this, that's giving them hope, giving him hope for in his situation, how he's feeling trapped and with more questions than answers. He's experiencing the dog biting and the bee stinging and the storm outside. And he, in this reflection of a psalm, is trying to remember a few of the favorite things that helps him process through life as he's rowing that boat through it. What I want to do in the remaining moments is a couple exercises about remembering our favorite things together. And so I'm just going to tell you up front, some of you are absolutely going to hate what we're going to do next, and some of you are absolutely going to love what we're about to do next. Some of you are going to say, oh, I wish for 50-minute sermons. That's why I come to church. Okay, none of you might be saying that, but maybe someday. And others are going to be saying, man, preacher, man, we need to do this like weekly. And I'm just here to remind you, you're all going to get something you both love and hate at times in this place. It's a part of being a family of God. Welcome to the club, right? And so I'm going to give you a number between 1 and 10. You remember that number. And you'll notice around this sanctuary are different groupings. Group 1, group 2, group 3, group 4, group 5, group 6, group 7, group 8, group 9, group 10. When I give you a number, I need you to find your group whereabouts. I realize for some of us, mobility might be an issue. And so if that's for you, you just stay in the area that you are nearest to, and some new faces will soon be hovering around you, and that'll be okay. If you are of elementary age, or I think you might be near that ballpark or below, I'm not giving you a number. You're just going to go to the station with wherever your parent goes with that. But I'm going to give you a number. We're going to do a couple exercises with favorite things. I know summertime, we do different things because Wiggly Worship is not in season. And so we try to do some things differently at times. This is one of those different things. Just go with it, okay? No one will get harmed in the process, I assure you, of this, okay? So let me give you a number there. I'm going to go quickly, but then find your group after everyone's got a number. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Balcony, Stacy, 7, 8, 9, 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Find your group as quickly as you can, if you don't mind. Group 1 here, all the way down the line. Ones, twos, threes, fours, fives, sixes here, sevens there, 8, 9, 10. As you are finding your group, feel free to have a seat. We're going to be here a little while. I want you, once you get with your group, to say your name, just your name. Go around the group and say your name. And then listen for the name that sounds like they're the best handwriter in the group, okay? Because there may be a position for that. So just simply say your name to your group and then find out who can write. So hopefully names are done by this point. Select the person that sounds like they got the best handwriting. There should be clipboards near in the whereabouts around your sign. You can not cheat off what has been written before you. If the first service left their paper, please dispose of that and start with a blank sheet. No cheating, but start with a fresh piece of paper, and then we're going to discuss this question. This is a contest with your groups, and there is a reward at the end, okay? And so the question is, what are some of your favorite things? in the song, Maria, she loves whiskers on kittens and apple strudels and all those different things that she listed in her song. What are just some general things that you like about living in this world? Make a list. You got 120 seconds to do so. The group at the end with the most in their list will win a prize. And so, go! Ten, nine, eight, seven, six, five, four, three, two, one. Stop, pens down. So what kind of raindrop on roses and whiskers on kittens kind of things? The person with the notepad, I need you to count out how many your group has come up with. How many of these kind of just favorite things? It's a song about favorite things. And the psalmist starts to express some of his favorite things, much like Maria in that. So how many favorite things does group one have? 29? Group two? 41? Group three? 17? Four? 38. Five? 41 as well. Oh, we got a stare down right here between group 2 and group 5. Group 6? 12, we're blaming the writer, huh? Group 7? 24? Group 8? 18. Group 9? 34 in group 10? What was that? 19. So we had a standoff. First group to name one of their favorite things. Mia said basketball. Group 2 won the tiebreaker, huh? Group 2 won the tiebreaker. Very good, group 2. Way to win the prize. Way to win the prize. Let's go to question number 2 in our groups. You'll remember the psalmist started to recall a specific act that God had done parting the Red Sea. He was remembering God's acts through Scripture, a favorite thing that God had done in the book. And so this next question goes off this. What are some of your favorite things that God has done in His Word? Is there a story that you keep coming back to for encouragement? Is there something that just displays God's power or God's goodness or something like that? What is some biblical stories that you recall on your list of favorite things? And so compile a list for this one. You got less time to do it, 60 seconds, but what are some of your favorite things that God has done through His Word? Go! Well done, Mia. Good job. Stop. Let's simply just hear some of those favorite things. What are some things in Scripture that you just keep coming back to as a favorite thing that you've noticed God doing? Show of hands there. Just answer some. Mia, what's the one on your list? God's a forgiving God, and he shows that really early, doesn't he? Adam and Eve, they fail like right out the gate, and yet what does God do in the midst of their failure? They go running from God, and he goes running to them. And he asks them a question, what have you done? Not because God doesn't know the answer, right? An all-knowing God never asks a question that he doesn't already know the answer to. He's all-knowing. He knows all answers. But he asks them the question to help them start to process through the poison that they had just taken in. It's God's way of sucking the poison out, and it is a process of repentance, owning up to, not excusing, but owning up to the wrong that's been done. It showcases God's forgiving nature in that. So good, good, Mia. Some other favorite things that God has done through Scripture. Kim, what's that? The woman at the well, Samaritan woman at the well in the New Testament that Jesus meets and dialogues with. We're going to do, as part of small groups in the fall, the Chosen series. We've talked a little bit about that. We'll be hearing more about that. Jesus, in one of the scenes in the first two seasons of The Chosen, has a dialogue with the woman at the well, and it's interesting, the play-by-play, that's just a little teaser. There's more to come on that. Woman at the well for Kim, though, and that interaction that takes place. Good, good. Others there? Noah's Ark. We like a good animal story. Storm story, salvation story, judgment story. It's all mixed into Noah's Ark. There's a lot of twists and turns on that boat trip. Good, good. How about in the back of the church, like front church, overachievers from group two onwards? What about you in the back, huh? Yes. Yeah. Donna makes mention of one of those gulping passages in the Old Testament where God asks the most precious thing, and it's a picture of what God's going to do giving his only begotten son, but it's this story about how much do you really love me kind of a question. And Abraham answers that in the affirmative. And yes, that's great story. Good job, Diana. I'm going to throw that in front of you just so that I don't hit precious cargo in front of you, okay? There was another hand back here. Landon? David, love a little battle story, huh? David and Goliath, Landon says. Was there more over here this way? Anne?
Jesus leaving the 99 to rescue the one.
Jesus' parable, leaving the flock there to rescue the one. It gets at God's rescuing nature in all of this. Good, good. Other hands here?
Resurrection.
We love Easter here, right? It is why we gather on Sunday mornings, I'll remind you, church family. The reason why the church for 2,000 years has gathered on Sundays rather than Saturdays is because we're an Easter people. God started the new creation on a Sunday, and so we gather in memory of Jesus rising from the dead and offering that same hope to us. Cal, you get the last one, huh? The whole book of Job he dislikes. Cal likes a little suffering. But the storyline that ends, as God sees through the suffering, someone mentioned the book of Job, Cal, in the first service as well, and how God ends that book. He speaks to Job in the midst of the storm. There's a whirlwind, like a tornado that God speaks to, and it's a reminder that God often speaks through storms in life. God can speak in sunny days. He can also speak in stormy days. And he speaks a clarifying word in the midst of Job's storm that was both an external and internal storm that Job was going through. So good, good. We remember these stories because it grounds us in the times that the boat is rocking, just like Asaph in the psalm there, recalling back the Red Sea splitting. Just one last question to talk about in the group, and we won't give you long to talk about it there, but if something comes up readily, please share it with your group. And the question is this. Has there been some storm that God has personally led you through before? And what was the storm, and how did God lead you through it? So if there's a story of a storm that readily comes to mind, please, if you feel comfortable enough, share it with your group. Has there been a storm that God has led you through? What was the storm? How did he lead you through? And we'll give you 60 seconds to talk about that as a group. the benefit of going to the second service, if you guys want to talk half the afternoon in your groups, you're welcome to stay a little longer. But I will say some closing words, and by all means, you're welcome to stay there. I will also say, too, if you hated this kind of arrangement and this exercise, don't worry. 50-minute sermons are coming. August is almost here. If you love this kind of an exercise and you're not currently in a small group, then you need to get in a small group. We're kind of handcuffed in some ways with small groups, as we've got more people than groups that want to get in, but we do have a wait list, and there is some shuffling of groups, and we're needing to start new groups as well in the not-too-distant future. We begin those in the fall, mid-September, and small groups are going to look a little different this year. We're going through the Chosen program, which is a video series that recently was released. We're going to watch half of the movie on each session, and then we'll spend the other half of the session discussing what we noticed about Jesus and his followers and what it looks like to follow Jesus in the year 2022. So it'll look a little bit different, but small groups will start in mid-September, and you're going to hear more and more about that in August as we start telling about it in the bulletins and things like that. But we do this kind of a setup there. We talk about life, we talk about faith, and we talk about it going together and what that looks like. And so this was a little exercise in it. Church, I'll just remind you, when the dog bites, when the bee stings, when I'm feeling sad, I simply remember my favorite things, and then I don't feel so bad. That's profound. That's biblical. And I will share with you just personally and pastorally, this is a practice of my life. I keep a notebook at my house that's just an ordinary notebook. 70 pages, college ruled, just spiraled in that way. But I keep a notebook of just running tabs of things that I've seen God step into scary situations in my life. And what scares me, you'll realize, like, I'm maybe a wimp in those different ways. But there's circumstances in life that were a big deal to me, and yet I've seen God in some way part the seas or do something, show up in a way that I thought I was caught between a rock and a hard place, and I want to remember those. Because I don't know about you, but I'm a creature that's prone to forget these things. God can show up in a mighty way, and I can take two steps later and forget what God has done. And so I write these things down to remind me next time I'm in a scary situation of God's past faithfulness and why I can trust him in this present predicament. I got a notebook that reminds me of those things, and maybe that's a helpful spiritual practice for you as well. There's a slide that I'd skipped over, but my mom is always recommending it to every single person she crosses. I have not read this book myself, but I do intend to one of these Octobers or Novembers leading into the month of Thanksgiving. But it's a book by Ian Voskamp called 1,000 Gifts. And it's a book simply on Thanksgiving, some things that we maybe pass through day in and day out, but that we should have our eyes more open to and gush gratitude that might help us when the storms are gushing to gush in a different way. That's what Psalm 77 was all about, right? Being stuck in a storm and yet purposefully struggling to look beyond the situation to the Savior, to remembering God's character and God's past acts, even when the dog is still biting and the bee is still stinging. That's something that we need to learn how to do as Christians in this journey with God, because those days come. And so I hope that song reminds us of those truths in some way, shape, or form. We're going to close in singing there a song that has to do with gratitude. And it's a song that points to what we've just been through together. It's Count Your Blessings. And I want to invite you, wherever you're at, I know you're not in your assigned seat, don't worry about it. Let's just stand and sing where we are, and you'll be dismissed from there.